Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says this, "Therefore, I, as a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God." Oh, somebody say, "I'm called." You have been called by God. "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other." Ooh, we need to hear that again. "Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we have a body that is united. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come into your presence. I pray that you would take this word and that you would let it go forth and sow seed into people's lives. I pray that you would take my words, let them be few, let your words be powerful, and Lord, let it take root inside of us. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. This is the final message of my Together series. Have you enjoyed this series? Has it been good for you? The Together series, we have been talking all summer. We have explored so many aspects of what God has called us to do together throughout this summer. If you have missed any of those messages, all you got to do is go online to youtube.com and it will and go to our family page or our church page, and it will take you to those messages. You can go back and you can reach watch them, and we need to watch them every now and then just to remind us about the things that we need to do together. Amen? That word "together" needs to be a regular part of our vocabulary at Calvary Temple. Turn to the person next to you and say, "We're in this together." We are in this together. That word "together" needs to be a regular part of that vocabulary. If we want to be a reflection of Christ and to truly embody the unity of the body that He gave us, that He gave His life for, we have to understand the importance of that word. And that's why today's message is simply titled, "United Together." United Together. Today, as we finish our series, we're going to talk about being united together. Family is defined as those that are closest to you in most cases, most of the time. The people that are closest to you, the people that understand you the most. Family are the ones that stand by you when you're in trouble. Family is the one you call when you need something. Family is the one that you go up to and they rejoice you with you when you're rejoicing. When something good happens to you, what do? You go to your family and say, "Hey, guess what happened to me?" They're, "Oh, that's great. Woo-woo." We had something like that happen this past week where next thing you know, we're getting phone calls and we're getting texts and we're getting all this other. Hey, for those of you that don't know, my daughter got engaged last week. Woo! Now pray for her mom and myself as we're looking at the bills that comes along with it. No, I'm kidding. But I joke. But we're excited about that. And all of a sudden, we were celebrating. We had this big party for her. We had all this other kind of stuff. And we were celebrating. We were having a great time. We got phone calls from family. We got phone calls from friends that are just like family, that stick close to us. And they were celebrating with us. But our family also will mourn with you in the times where you need them. Those moments when you're at your lowest, they're the ones that sit with you in the dust. And they talk with you and they put an arm around you and say, "Hey, I'm willing to get dirty with you. Come on, let's cry together." Have any of you ever just needed somebody to just sit there and cry with you? Guys, I know we don't raise our hand for that. But I know a bunch of ladies that would say, "Yeah, I need somebody that's just going to sit there and listen to me cry. Listen to me cry, just be there for me." That's what family is for. And family can also push your buttons. Don't look at the person next to you right now. Now's not the time. Now's not the time. But family can also push your buttons. But the thing is, family knows you better than anyone else. Family are the ones that are closest to you. You don't even have to be have a DNA relation with somebody in order for them to be family. Amen? We don't have to have that. We don't have to have that. The ones that hurt with you, and the ones that are, when you're struggling, the church, and we all have that. Listen, we all have that weird uncle that you wish wasn't family at times. Okay, yeah, don't point to them. But we have that weird uncle, but they're still family. And if you need them, they'll be there for you. Those people that are with you. A church is supposed to be a family, amen? We're supposed to be a family. We look after one another. We spend time together. We celebrate the triumphs of each other's lives. We celebrate when God heals somebody. We celebrate when someone comes home to the kingdom of God and they hit these altars and they're praying and they ask God into their lives. We celebrate those things. We celebrate when we baptize someone. We celebrate. And see, really, the Last Supper is not just a time where you're supposed to sit back and be so quiet. No, you're supposed to be reverent, but it's a celebration of what Jesus Christ did for us. The fact that He shed His blood for us and that His body was broken for us. It is remembering the celebration that we have because we don't have to do that. We celebrate together and with each other. Jesus' main teaching to the disciples, as you look through His word, is one that you're going to hear me say a lot, and it's found in John 13, where it says, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are My disciples." We talk about that every single week. We are called to love God, love people, and make disciples. I know some of y'all are so tired of me saying that, but that is part of our DNA. It is who we are. It's who we're supposed to be. When we see somebody, we're supposed to look at them, and we're not supposed to see them as they are. We're supposed to see them as God has called them to be, and we're supposed to love them as God has called them to be. It doesn't matter whether they've reached that point or not yet. They are a child of God. Even if they are the most rank heathen sinner and most horrible person in the world, we still are supposed to look at them and not see them as that rank evil sinner. We're supposed to see them as a child of God that has not yet met their father. Someone who needs the love of God poured into them. Someone who we need to help on the side of the road. Someone who we need to spend time with. Someone who we need to get in the gutter with and pick up and bandage their wounds, not sit there and smell blood in the water and tear them to pieces. Oh, come on. But too many times, that's what we do. As family, we're supposed to see them through the eyes of God. And we're supposed to love them. Everybody say love. Love. I know that's something I preach on a lot. And I speak on a lot. But it's something that I believe in a lot. We see that love, again, love God, love people, make disciples. We see that love displayed in Acts chapter 2. Where it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals. Hallelujah. They were Pentecostal. Including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Later on in Acts, it also says in Acts 2, and they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals. See, it's so important. That it's so important that we eat together. God put it in there twice. Okay, some of y'all were supposed to laugh at that. Come on. Listen, I love to sit down and eat with you guys. I love to go and I spend time together. When you share a meal with someone, it means something. Something happens. But it says, and they shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the glory, the goodwill of all the people. Each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Everything we've been studying this summer is found in those verses. Everything we've been looking at throughout this entire series is found in those verses. They came together as one. That was our first message. They grew together by devoting themselves to the apostles, to the apostles' teaching. They would fellowship and dream together over meals. Again, I say hallelujah. Banana pudding in the name of Jesus. There ain't nothing wrong with that. They spent time together and spent time worshiping together next. They prayed together regularly. They came together and worshiped together in the temple. They worked together and they witnessed. Everybody say witness. You could tell they witnessed to people. Why? Because it says, and they were added to their numbers, all those that were being saved. If they were not being a witness, then they would not have grown. Let me say that again. If we don't witness, we will not grow. If we don't reach out to our community, we will not grow. Not just as a church as whole, but I'm talking about as individuals. If we don't spend time speaking to people and sharing with people and sowing seed into people every time. I'm not saying that you got to grab them by the ear and drag them into the church, but what you do have to do is show them the love of Christ whenever you can, whenever you see them, and actively invite them to meet the man that changed your life, whose name is Jesus Christ. We have to actively change their lives by being the witness that we're supposed to be. Everybody say, be a witness. We're supposed to do that in Jesus' name. We're supposed to go through all of these things. And through all of those things that we just mentioned, they were showing their love one for another. They were showing their love one for another. Something happened between Acts 2 and Ephesians 4, though. Something strange happened. Sort of like what happens in our families sometimes. Y'all have that? Y'all ever have tension in your family get-togethers? Again, don't point at nobody. You have that tension in those family get-togethers because something that happened 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 5 days ago, all of a sudden that tension just starts pulling against each other. We have it in our families where things change. The whole reason Paul writes this section to the church at Ephesus is because there was an issue in the church between the family of God. We should not have issues between people in the family of God, amen? But unfortunately, just like families, we sometimes clash and we run up against what we call sandpaper. Because we've got some of us, you ain't going to get along with everybody in the world, right? There are certain times, listen, there are certain times I don't get along with my family, right? Okay, I guess all of y'all are holier than me. Listen, my family can be sandpaper sometimes. And you know what? I can be sandpaper to them. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be problem. There's going to be situations. It doesn't matter. There are some days, I love my kids, but there are certain days I don't like them. Don't hold that against me. I'm sure you were the exact same way. So don't be pointing a finger at me going, ooh, you dirty old man. You're just a horrible person. No. No, because I think every one of us has flaws. Every one of us has an issue, or every one of us has flaws that grate on other people. But I also know that you use sandpaper to smooth things out, and you use sandpaper to prepare something for something greater. God put sandpaper in our lives so that He could shave the raw edges off of us, the sharp edges off of us. Because if we don't shave those sharp edges off, we end up cutting people and hurting people. So He put sandpaper in our lives. You may not get along with everybody, but at the same time, God has put them there for a reason to shape us into who God has called us to be. Because we're supposed to be united with each other, whether we get along all the time or not. Amen? Are you with me today? Things don't always go smooth in families. There are times when you have to choose to love your family. That love doesn't come natural. You got to choose to love. Paul saw this happening in the Ephesian church. The people were butting heads and they were getting on each other's nerves. The traditional Jews of the time and the Gentiles who were being converted at an incredible rate were butting heads and they were struggling. They were struggling and the struggle was getting real between them. There was tension between them because the Jewish people who had already served God for years would look at the Gentiles and say, well, they're not as holy as we are because we've been serving God for years. They're not as strong as we are. They're not as good as we are. We are the real children of Abraham. We are the real people that are serving God. They may serve God, but we've been with him longer. We've got more clout. We're stronger than they are. We're better than they are. And they started pointing fingers at the others, sort of like churches do today when they have visitors come. Because I look at them and say, well, they don't dress like us, so they haven't been in church. They haven't been raised in church, so they don't know the traditions that we have. They don't have this, that. They don't have the knowledge that we have. And churches nowadays will judge somebody immediately. We can't do that. We've got to look at them and say, you know what? You may not be just like me. I know you may not like the same music as me. You may not like the same version Bible as me. Yours may be on your phone. Mine may be in paper. It doesn't really matter. They both got the same power within inside of them. And the Word of God is not going to return void. The Word of God will always come back, whether it's digital or whether it's paper. And God will work in those situations. You can look, and people will look at it, well, you don't believe the way that I do. You don't do this. You don't do that. It doesn't matter, because we are all one body. Amen? We're all coming together. I read a paper Bible all the time. I do. I sing the contemporary songs, but then I also love the old hymns. We bring a sacrifice of praise. Or the old worship courses, all those kind of stuff. And then there's an old song that we used to do to my last church called Come and Dine. Anybody remember that song? Oh, man, you start to get into some old ones there. And then you got Good Old Gospel Ship. And I can't remember all the words, but it doesn't matter about that, because we are all in the same boat. It so bothered Paul that they were fighting amongst themselves that he addressed it directly in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves with peace. But even before he mentioned that, he had to remind them of something. Even before that, he had to remind them that they were all called by God. And that's the first thing I want you to write down if you're taking notes. We are all called by God. Everybody say all. I'm going to fill you in on something really quick. That word all in the original Greek, it has a very specific meaning. It means all. Everything, okay? Everything. It doesn't leave anybody out. We are all called by God and chosen for the body of Christ. It feels good to be chosen, right? That reminds me, I've talked about this before, that reminds me of the playground when I was growing up. I loved to be chosen when we were playing dodgeball, or when we were playing kickball or softball, whatever we were playing at the time. It usually had to do with some kind of ball. And I would always get nervous. There's that scary moment. Was anybody like this? It was that scary moment when there's only like two or three people left, and you're standing there and you're going, please don't pick me last. Please don't let me be the last one. Don't please. And you did not want to be picked last, because then nobody wanted you. And you felt really weird. Anybody else feel that way? Okay, a few of you. Some of you are a little bit more talented than me. I understand. Listen, I wasn't always this shining, powerful, athletic build that you see in front of you today. Y'all didn't have to laugh at that. I mean, come on. I wasn't always a shining athlete. When I was in sixth grade, I was about 5 foot nothing. And weighed about 160 pounds. I was a chunky boy. They didn't use seconds to time me running a 40. They used like minutes. Okay, it was slow. One of those times where it was hard for me. I had to lose weight. And I wasn't always like this. It was a scary moment when it got down to just a few people that would be left. Would I be left standing on the playground without a team? And I'd ask myself, do I just walk off, or do I just stand here and take it? What do I do? Paul's purpose in the first verse of this chapter is to remind the church, hey, everyone has a place on the same team. Every person has a purpose. Every person has a position to play. Everyone has a place to be. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, as a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. He doesn't single out the Jews and say, the Jews have been called by God. He doesn't single out the Gentiles and say, the Gentiles have been called by God. He doesn't single out the men and say, the men have been called by God. He doesn't say women are called by God. He doesn't say children are called by God. He doesn't say the talented are called by God. He doesn't say that the beautiful and the handsome are called by God. He says, you all have been called by God. I don't care what your past says. I don't care what your family has said about you. I don't care what the world has said about you. My God looks down and says, I want them on my team. I want them playing for me. I want them to be a part of my team and who I want with me. If you're with me, say I am. Are you excited about being on God's team? He writes to the Corinthians. Paul writes to the Corinthians and tells them the exact same thing, emphasizing in chapter 12 that they are one body of believers and that they need each part to carry out the destiny that God has for them. It says it right here. The human body has many parts. We've got hands. We've got feet. We've got toes. We've got fingers. We've got noses, eyes, everything. The body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. And I know I'm getting loud and all that. Sorry, not sorry. God has made us one body. But the problem is we start looking at other parts of the body and say, man, I wish I was a hand. I wish I was a foot. I wish I could sing like they do. I wish I could play like they do. I wish I could work sound like they do. I wish that I had the comedic timing of Steve Cannell. Some of y'all laughed at that, but I wish I was handsome like Winston. What's bad is his wife laughed at that one, but. I wish I had the talent with kids the way that this person does. I wish I could speak the way that so-and-so does. I wish that I could do this. I wish. But God created you for a specific purpose. We are called to our own purpose. But the whole purpose makes the entire body. Or each part makes the entire body. When one part of the body succeeds, the entire body succeeds. When one part of the body goes forward, the entire body goes forward. The first thing we have to realize is that God has chosen us all. Everybody say all. He looked down and picked us to play for his team. I consider it an honor and a privilege that God would look at me and think that I am worthy, knowing my past. Knowing the stupid things I've done in my past, knowing the ugly things ugly places I've been, knowing how my life used to be, and even knowing the struggles that I struggle with right now, my struggles of inadequacy and my struggles of self judgment. Those things where I look at myself and say, I'm never going to be as good enough as this. I'm never, and he sees the struggles that I personally have. I'm not perfect. Thank you for not saying amen. I'm not perfect. Just because I have three letters in front of my name that says R-E-V doesn't mean that I've got it all figured out. Wednesday nights, we sit in there and I get asked questions all the time during our Bible study. And I have to say, a lot of times I go, you know what? I don't know. You know why? Because I don't know. I don't have it all figured out. You don't have to have it all figured out in order to be on God's team. He has chosen each one of us. He chose you for his purpose. In 1 Peter 2, in the Message version, I love the way the Message says this. Verses 9 and 10 says, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. How many of you, God changed your life from night to day? Come on. The night and day difference he made for you. from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. God took this little preacher who had no idea what he was doing and took him from nothing and made me into something. He took me from someone who was not accepted and made me into somebody who was accepted and pulled in and made a part of the people around him. He chose us for purpose. He's chosen you for that exact same thing. Your avenue to get to your purpose may be different, but it's still a purpose that He has designed for you. But He's also chosen you for His family. Ephesians 1:2 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family. Don't you wish you could choose your family some days? You'd look at some of your family and say, no, I don't want them in my family. No, crazy cousin Eddie over here who like pets like wombats and like raises earthworms and stuff. No, I don't really want them in my family. It'd be really good to be that way. But God did choose you. God chose you for His family. He decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Christ, through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Somebody needs to hear that today. You bring God pleasure. He looks at you and says, they make me happy. When they worship me, they make me happy. When they sing my praises, they make me happy. When they show up for church, they make me happy. When they open their Bible, they make me happy. That when they breathe, they make me happy because they're living their purpose. He has chosen you for His family, and it pleased Him. It's the same word that it says in Genesis, where it says, and God made the heaven and the earth, or God made the stars, and it was good. It pleased Him. When God created you, and when He called you to His family, He was pleased. God has not left any one of us standing on the playground. He has loved you and me enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. He orchestrated details about today and about your life that are beyond our comprehension that have brought us to this moment in time where He says, you are mine. You, I want you on my team. I don't care what the world says. I care for you. He wants us on His team, in His family. If you hear me say, I do. Then after reminding them that they are one body, Paul then shares with the Ephesians the keys to being united in spirit. Again, we're talking about being united together. And he shares with them three keys of being united together. The first key is humility. Ephesians 4:2. Always be humble and gentle. Always be humble and gentle. I'm just dealing with the first part of that verse right now. Always be humble and gentle. Bible.org describes humility as this. Humility is that lowliness of mind that enables us to respect others as better than ourselves. It is that lowering of self just as Christ humbled Himself. It is that lowering of self just as Christ humbled Himself. When we take on the mindset of Christ, we cannot help but lay aside our rights, our privileges that we so desperately try to cling to. Well, it's my right. It's my life. I can live it the way that I want. But when it's my house, I can do with it what I want. It's my decision. It's all me. It's me. If I decide to do this in my life, then it's my choice that I get to do this. If I decide to turn over here and do this, even though it's against God's word, it's my choice. Because that's my truth. You're going to hear about that next week probably. It's my truth. And that's what I believe. And you ever heard somebody say, I don't care, I don't know what the Bible says about it, but I believe this. You got that backwards. Find out what the Word says, then you're supposed to find out what you believe. Because the Word is truth. And if we don't go to the truth first, we won't have truth in our lives. We have to set aside our rights and our privileges, who we think we are, who we think, what we think we deserve. Well, you know what? I pay tithes to that church. I should have a say-so in what color the carpet is. Or I do this in that church, or I do that in that church. It doesn't matter. Are you doing it for the church, or are you doing it for God? I know that's a touchy subject, and I don't want to step on any toes, but I want you to understand, listen, everything we do it under the Lord. And what He decides to do with it, that's up to Him. Amen? Are you with me? Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to." When Jesus came on this earth, He didn't say, "All right, everybody worship me. Everybody love me. Everybody do this." Everybody. He didn't start touting about how great He was. You know what He did? He went and He ministered to people who were in need. He got down in the gutter. He got down in the dirt. He got down and He got to where they were. It says in that verse, instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He gave up what He deserved. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. When He came to this earth, He was born in a manger, not a palace. He was the first to hear about His birth with the shepherds, not the statesmen of the day. As He grew, He did not seek authority or station with people, but sat and ate with sinners and beggars and the broken. Listen, we have to understand that to be united together, we must remain humble the way Christ did. We have to remain humble the way He did. We have to sit down with the broken and the dirty. And instead of pointing out the dirt in their lives, get out a washcloth and say, "Hey, let me help you clean this off. Let me teach you. Let me help you." If you're with me, say, "I am." So we need to remain humble. None of us are beyond helping someone. We need to remain humble. I'm not saying that you need to crawl across the floor, "Woe is me, I'm a worm and I'm dirt and I'm all." No, I'm not saying that's what you need to do. Jesus didn't do that when He was on this earth. He walked in authority, but He walked in humbleness. We can do the same thing. We must remain humble as Christ did. If you understand me, say, "I do." And the second key was grace. Everybody say grace. Ephesians 4:2, the second part of that verse. Be patient with each other. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us be patient with one another. You ever met somebody you just want to pinch their little head off? You just want to pop it? We got to be patient with each other. Amen? We got to be patient. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults. Each and every one of us in this room have made faults or have faults. Those of you that are dating somebody, or maybe you've been married a long time, or you just getting married or whatever, you may look at them and they may be the cream of the crop and the best in the world, and you're looking at them going, "Oh, they're perfect. Their teeth are perfect. Their eyes are perfect. Their hair is never out of place. They've got a six-pack. They've got this. They've got that. And they're so gorgeous. They're so sweet to me." Let me let you know something. When you get with somebody and spend time with somebody and you get married to somebody, eventually you find those faults. Those of you that are married, oh, come on. Y'all got to help me now. But even through those faults, you have to be patient with them. I was a horrible person when I first got married. I didn't know how to handle a lot of things that Amy threw at me. I was a horrible caregiver. I think I've already told this story. But I was a horrible caregiver. 2 days after we got married, she was in the a bathroom sick to her stomach because she was having a kidney stone, and the pain was so bad she was getting sick to her stomach. And I sort of cracked the door, but, "Are you okay? Do you need anything?" "Yeah, I need a wet cloth." So I went to the sink, wet a cloth, opened the door, and threw it in at her. I was horrible. Some of y'all probably have some similar stories. Each and every one of us have faults. And if you are looking for a perfect church, let me say this right now. If you're looking for a perfect church with perfect people in it, Thank you for coming. Door's right out that way. Because there's not one person inside this place that's perfect. And no offense, when you go down to the church down the road, they're not going to be perfect either. You go to one county over, it's not going to be perfect either. If you ever do find a church that is perfect, do me a favor. Don't join it. Because as soon as you join it, you're going to make it imperfect. Because we are imperfect. Each one of us is still working on our spiritual lives. We have to have grace with one another. Grace means forgiving one another, even when they don't deserve it. Be patient. The original wording of that means willing to wait. Be willing to wait. Aren't you glad that God was willing to wait for you? Aren't you glad He was willing to wait for you to come to your senses the way He did the prodigal son? He was willing to extend unmerited and undeserved favor to you and to me. Not everyone is at the same point as you in their spiritual journey. That person next to you may not be as far along in their life as you are. Each individual is developing at a different pace in their walk with Christ. You don't get mad at a baby when they can't walk. When a child tries to walk through their life, or tries to start learning to walk, when they stand up, they're wobbly leg, they look like a deer that can't walk, and they may take a step or two, and then they fall on their tail. You don't look at them and go, "Why can't you walk? Get up! Get up and get to moving. You should be walking by now." You don't sit there and look at them like, "What do? Oh, yeah." You celebrate the steps that they do make. And you celebrate the fact that they're trying. Church, listen, as people walk through these doors and as people get saved, there's going to be times where they're learning to walk under their own power for the very first time in a long time. And they don't need somebody to point out that they failed. They need someone to extend a hand to pick them up. They need someone to say, "Okay, let's go. You did good on those steps. You're doing good. You're reading your Bible on a regular. Awesome. Awesome. That's great. Now let's try to get more consistent in our walk with God and being here. Let's try to get..." And you encourage them in those ways. It's not about pointing out the things that they're doing wrong. It's about encouraging them in the things that they need to do right or that they're doing right. We're all developing at a different pace. While you're waiting for them, God is also developing you. He's developing your patience. He's developing your gentleness and your kindness and your love and your understanding. The fruit of your own life is going to come to fruition by helping others. If you're with me, say, "I am." Jesus was patient and willing to wait on the disciples. We need to show that same grace if we're to be united together. Remembering that we are to love one another. And that's the third key, it's to love. The foundation that unity is based on is love. It is the reason Christ came to this earth, His love for us. It is the reason He paid the ultimate price so that we could be united with Him in spirit. It is the glue that binds us and unites us together with Him and with each other. Philippians 2 says this, "Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." A house divided. Those words have been used throughout history. They've been used in different places and different ways. That phrase is mentioned in the Bible twice. Once it's mentioned in Matthew, and once again in Mark. Both instances were spoken by Jesus as they chronicle the same happening. Jesus was going around and He was teaching, and He was casting out demons. He was healing the lame. He was healing the sick. He was doing all kinds of things. And the people of the day accused Jesus of doing it by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. That's what He was accused of. And He said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand," is essentially what it said. Later on, that phrase was also used. It was used by the candidate Abraham Lincoln, who was running for the U.S. Senate at the time. At the time, the states had a had the right, the state, individual states in the United States had the right to determine whether they wanted to be a free state or a slave state. It was their own personal choice. And at that time, they could choose whether they wanted to be a free state or a slave state. And Abraham Lincoln got up on one of his speeches, and he was addressing the president. He was addressing the Congress. And he said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." And his whole purpose behind that was this. I've got a quote that I want to read by him. He used the phrase in the following manner: "A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free." What he was saying is that if we continue down this path and we don't choose one or the other, we will eventually be split and we'll cease to be a nation. It was a turning point in history. And many people in believe that this speech is what won him the presidency shortly after. He lost his candidacy for the Senate. But then when he started campaigning for the presidency, he printed this speech. And many people believe this is the whole reason why he won the presidency. I would venture to say, not only Jesus knows that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Not just Abraham Lincoln, but I believe our enemy knows it as well. Our enemy knows that if he can get us turning on one another, if he can get us separating from one another, there are people that should be sitting in these seats, but for some reason, they're not here. We need to reach out and say, "Hey, you need to come back into the fold. We need to help you. We need to be here for you. We need to stand together, united." I would venture to say that Satan knows that tactic as well. Everywhere you look today, you see Christians fighting amongst themselves, and they're so busy throwing mud at each other that they forget that the mission and the purpose that God has called them to is to win the lost, not dirty the other church. Not dirty other Christians and make them look bad. I'm so sick and tired of pastors and preachers that get up and they preach against a preacher or they preach against a church, and they've forgotten that it's time to preach about the blood that washes them clean, not the fact that their neighbor is dirty. We need to stop being divided. Join together. We need to join together. What would happen if we use these three keys to be united together at Calvary Temple? What would happen if we walked humbly before God and before each other and considered every other person in the room? They're a great person. I know God has chosen me too, but He chose them. What would happen if we looked at them and we told them, "You know what? You can make mistakes because God has grace on me. He has grace on you." What would happen if we truly loved each other? I love that Paul uses the word effort. Everybody say effort. I love that he uses that word effort. Make every effort to keep the unity. It indicates difficulty in exerting energy. It indicates difficulty or exerting energy. Unity does not come easy. We have to strive for it. We have to work for it. Humility goes against our very nature. As human beings, we want ourselves to be noticed. We want people to regard us and lift us up. We want people to say, "Great job! I'm so glad you're doing this," and this, that, and the other. And we want people to notice how good we are. That's the reason why everybody's Instagram is full of selfies and all this other stuff. We're so busy taking pictures of the good deeds that we forget that the heart behind the deed is what matters the most. And we want people to say, "You're such a great person." Humility goes against our very nature. We have to put forth the effort to remember others. Grace is not our default. When someone slaps us, we want to slap them back. Be patient with others in their journey, because Christ is patient with you in yours. We want to point a finger at everybody else's faults when we need to really take a look at ourselves. Let the unending love of God unite us together, so we can take that love to those who so desperately need it. First thing I want to do is I want to talk to those of you that feel like you haven't been chosen. God is looking at you right now, and He's saying, "You are mine. I've got you here for a reason. And I've got a job and a purpose and a plan for you, and you are a part of my family." With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this room and you have felt misplaced, you have felt like you didn't belong, you have felt like you really have nothing to offer God, God is looking at you right now, and He's saying, "You are my child, you are on my team, and I have chosen you for a purpose and for a reason." If that's you and you want to accept His invitation to be a part of His family today, then right now all I ask you to do is raise your hand real quickly and put it right back down in the name of Jesus. Right now, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. If you would, stand with me today. Father God, I thank you for those that just raised their hands. And I pray that you would pour your Spirit out on them today, that you would remind them, God, that they are on your team, that they are here with you, and that you have chosen them for a purpose, that you have chosen them for your family. Now, I want everybody to say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, right now, I accept your invitation. I know I have faults. Forgive me of my sins and help me to live for you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And I now accept your invitation to be a part of the family of God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. With every head bowed, every eye closed, real quickly. You may be in the room and you may be saying, I need to show more grace to people. I need humility in my life. Or maybe you just need to show love more often. If that's you, God is speaking into you right now. And you may be getting frustrated with certain people or frustrated in your life and you're in your situation. The reason why is because you may not have all these keys working in unison together. Let me let you know something. Today, God wants to unite you with the family of God. If that's you, in any of those areas, just raise your hand real quickly and just say, "Lord, I need more in my life." Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? I need to have patience with people. I need to have grace with people. I need to love people more. I need to walk in authority, but I also need to walk in humility. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now I want you to do me a favor. I want you to lift both hands real quickly. We're going to say a prayer together. As a sign of being united, I want you to say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, today we are the family of God. Today we choose to walk humbly before you and each other. Today, Lord, we choose to be patient and to have grace with one another, to forgive one another, even when they don't deserve it. Today, Lord, we choose to love each other, even when it's hard. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give God praise? Thank you, Lord, for a good day. Church, I believe God has great things in store for us, but we have to be united, arm in arm, arm in arm, looking out for one another's back, strengthening one another. And when people start dragging, people start struggling, that's when we pick them up and pull them along with us. Have grace on them. Tell them this, I know you're tired, but we've got a goal and we've got a purpose. And we want you with us. If you understand me, say I do. Lord Jesus, take us home safely today. Bring us back safely next week. But most of all, Lord, let us walk in unity. Let us walk together. Because, Lord, when we walk together, just like in your word, it says, in your word, you were talking about the people, and you said, if these people can work like this together, then nothing will be impossible for them. Lord, let that be said of Calvary Temple, that nothing is impossible because we are so united together with one purpose. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.